Seems like Wednesday night I stood here and I said good morning to you. Now I mean it, good morning, because it is actually morning. I've told you before, Lent is my favorite season of the year. I love Advent, I love Christmas, I love Easter, but I love these seasons of preparation. I like the season of Lent where we come and we become intentional, guided, hopeful, purposeful, penitent, about the way in which we are encountering our faith. We began on Ash Wednesday with a series of sermons and homilies that will all fall under the title of people of the way, because we are people of the way of Christ. The original Christians were described not as Christians, but as people of the way. Their life had a certain pattern and power to it that made them notable and distinct. May the same be true for us. We started by beginning this Lenten season with Jesus turning his face towards Jerusalem. He has just been proclaimed the Messiah. He is now heading towards his suffering. It's intentional. It's purposeful. He knows where he is going, and he knows what lies ahead. Maybe not in all the details, but he knows that ultimately love must have its confrontation with the power of the world, and that love will seemingly, for a few days, lose. But on the other side of loss is redemption. And this is the path we tread in the season of Lent. Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem, and he began to go. And today's story follows shortly after that. He sends out the 70. They go and perform wonderful miracles, and they come back and they rejoice. He's happy with them. And in the middle of that rejoicing, someone comes up to test him. Says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? What's the right thing?" And Jesus says, "Well, you're a smart guy. What's in the law?" And the guy says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." He collapses great swaths of the law, great important critical Israelite scripture, into two statements. And Luke is the only gospel here that collapses the two, to love God and love neighbor and love self. Only here are they centrally together. And Jesus says, "Yes, that's the right answer. Do this and you will live." If we start our Lenten journey by talking about being fit for the journey, by not turning away, then today we're going to talk about focus. Jesus tells this one who has answered correctly mentally what he has to do, how he has to live, what his life should look like. And here's where the trouble starts. Wanting to justify himself, or as Rebecca read, wanting to make himself look good. And that is the start of so many troubles for all of us. Wanting to make ourselves look good. He said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Well, this guy, obviously, this lawyer. Lawyers aren't bad. Most of the time. I'm just kidding. And I can't tell you which way I'm kidding about that. This lawyer knows Scripture. He knows the law. And so he's still testing Jesus and now trying to make himself look good. And he wants a clear definition of who is my neighbor. Well, in Scripture, originally, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, neighbor was narrowly defined. People of your mother's... Sons of your mother, sons of your own. It was people like you, fellow Israelites. But even in the Hebrew Scripture, that becomes expanded to embrace the goyim, the foreigner, the nations. So that even in the Scriptures that this man is quoting, there is a broad understanding of who neighbor is. He's got a broad understanding, a broad knowledge. But when Jesus puts the application on it in the story, it becomes a little different. Anytime you ask Jesus a question and he tells you a story, watch out. I would say the same is true today. Anytime that you are struggling with some theological construct or something you want to talk to God about, and suddenly someone is placed in your life that challenges your understanding of how God works in the world, pay attention. There's something to learn. There's something to take in. Jesus is giving you the opportunity to grow. Jesus tells a story that is so common, it is hard for us to hear it with fresh ears. This is a story known by those who go to church, those who read the Bible, and those who don't. This is a story known by the casualest of Christians, most agnostics, plenty of atheists, and the holiest of holies. And so it is hard for us to grasp how hard this story is. We have to begin by confessing that we really have a bias in how we hear this story, because we've heard it so much that we're probably a little bit like the lawyer. We probably think we know where Jesus is going. Jesus tells a story about a man that, in the structure of the story, lets us know he's probably Judean. He's an insider. He's a good guy. He's a great Israelite. And he's walking down. And those first century Jewish ninjas come out of the woods and they sneak up on him. And I like to imagine, I know that some of you are familiar with hockey. I like to imagine this is the hockey move where you pull the jersey over the head. That's why they strip him naked. It's taking the tunic over the head so they can punch him and he can't hit back. They beat him up. They strip him. They take away his possessions and his dignity. He's broken, maybe dying, and penniless. There's no plastic. There's no credit. There's just a guy with nothing. The good religious people come by. And with the wisdom of the good religious people, I say that wearing a stolen robe, they skirt the issue. Literally, they walk around. And then there's that ragtag Samaritan. Seems to be wealthy. I'm sure, as a good, pious person, I'm sure, since he was a Samaritan, those were probably ill-gotten gains, you know? He probably didn't deserve that money. But deserving goes out the window in the stories of Jesus, and this bad guy walks by, sees a need, and addresses it. Not just once, not just in the urgent moment, but he carries this broken man to an inn, and he continues to provide for him. I bet the lawyer wishes he hadn't asked the question. Because something I didn't say in children's moment, because there's another layer to this story. This is not always about who can we help, but about who helps us. If we're really getting into this story, right, this is a story about even accepting help of those who are nothing like us, and we might even revile. That takes a special kind of brokenness and vulnerability. It's a story about being open to the possibility of God moving in unexpected ways. And the root issue is that the lawyer has these pat answers. He expects a certain response from Jesus. And he's confronted by a story that says, no, get this, neighborliness, which is essential in Jewish culture, hospitality, care, comes from places that you aren't even looking. I love the line at the end of the story itself. Here's some money. I'll come back and pay. Not up to a certain amount. Whatever you spend. And then Jesus turns to the good lawyer. Which of these was a neighbor? See, Jesus turns the question. It's not, who is my neighbor? It is, to whom can you be a neighbor? And the answer, which is hard for children because John's right, it's hard to help the bad guys, particularly when you're little. But the answer is, to whom can you be a neighbor? Everybody. Period. No excuses, no exceptions, no fine print. Everybody. And Jesus ends, as he said at the beginning, go and do likewise. See, it's a shift in focus. This lawyer was focused on defining who his neighbor was, and Jesus is focused on being a neighbor to everybody. And it's followed by this secondary story about focus. It's followed by Mary and Martha. I want to be very confessional. I rely on the good graces of many of you Marthas. You get stuff done. Thanks be to God. Some of us are just sitting at the feet or playing video games in the other room. I don't know. I want to give you a little consolation in this story. This particular characterization of Martha only appears in Luke. It only appears in 25% of the Gospels. So, don't take it too personally. We don't know what kind of issues Luke had. It's the story of Jesus showing up, and their sisters, we know. One of them is sitting, taking in the word, the one who speaks. The other is busy. And Luke tells us she's rightfully busy. It's not neurosis. She's not being crazy about this. She's got a lot to do. And it is legitimate doing in her framework. I think the trouble for her also starts when she's trying to define how somebody else should be. She comes to Jesus and she says, don't you care? The word for her being overworked is the word we take perspiration from. She's sweaty, man. Don't you care, Jesus? She's working to death. And look at Mary, lazing around. Jesus says, Martha, I hate to tell you this. Mary's chosen the better part and it won't be taken away from her. He chastises her. Now, narratively, if she does her thing, she dances her dance, she does her giftedness and presents it to Jesus without demanding her sister be like her, she gets no condemnation. Jesus doesn't stroll into the kitchen to say, Martha, you're doing the wrong thing. No, because Jesus gets that we come differently to this. We're the ones who don't get that we come differently to the faith. See, how much of her energy was spent focusing on what her sister was doing instead of being present in her own giftedness? If Martha can handle that much kitchen, then she is blessed to be able to do so. I've hung out with a good bit of you. And I believe it's true of those I don't know. You are blessed. You have a dance you can do that only you can do. It's not anybody else's. You have a personality and a skill set and a calling that is yours. And instead of worrying that other people's dances don't look like yours or might even be off rhythm or might look super weird in public, please don't come near me when you dance. I'm just kidding. You can dance near to me. That's fine. Instead of just enjoying your own calling, we get so worried that there's no conformity, right? Jesus says, no, no, don't focus on that. You're focused on the wrong thing. Lawyer, you're focused on the wrong thing. It's not about who is your neighbor. It's about who are you being called to be a neighbor to, and who are you being called to accept grace from. And Martha, you're focused on the wrong thing. It's not about what Mary is doing. It's about you living into your calling and Mary living into hers and everybody learning to embrace this thing called life and faith and grace and mercy in the way you were made to do it. We serve a God who understands that we are not alike. And that the kingdom looks like a bunch of us doing different things together. And when we don't do them together, it's not God keeping us apart, it's us. So as we take our first full step into the season of Lent, as we celebrate communion together, let's focus on the right thing. Who are we being called to serve? And how are we being called to do it? And get this, that answer is going to be different for you than it is for me. Thanks be to God. The world does not need more of me. It is going to be different for you. And it's going to be beautiful and powerful and purposeful, and God is going to change the world through it, as long as we're focused on the right thing. Amen.